Welcome to the sermon podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by our Director of Student Ministries and Contemporary Worship, Brian Jones.
Hi, everyone. My name is Brian Jones. You've probably seen my face in many of our videos, just in a different role as the worship leader. This Sunday, in particular, I was tasked with wrapping up a sermon series about knowing God. Trying to know God is an ambitious pursuit, but actually defining God is something else entirely. If I've learned one thing in my life about God, it's that God gets bigger than any box you try to put him in. Any words or pictures or phrases you use to attempt to define God will always fall short. Words like shepherd and most high and banner will always fall just a little bit short and will only ever speak of one small aspect of God's character. God is so much bigger. So this week, instead of talking about knowing one of these small facets of God, I want to help you begin to open yourself up to God, to allow yourself to experience God right now, to integrate all of that God knowledge into one place of being, to experience the comfort of the shepherd, the strength of the Most High, and the zeal of the banner right now. What I'm trying to say here is that there is a difference between knowing or defining God and really, truly experiencing God knowing us. Years ago, when I was in high school, a friend of mine said something to me that I will never forget. He said, as a follower of Jesus, one of the longest distances that we'll ever have to cover is those 14 inches from your head to your heart. They can be some of the hardest to cross, especially in our Western, rationally focused culture where your head is where you exist. Then knowing about something far outweighs the unreliable feeling of the heart. Those 14 inches grow bigger. Our scripture today is from the second half of the book of Isaiah. The setting was that when the Israelites had been exiled from the Promised Land, temple in ruins, doomed to have their people die in a strange place in the city of Babylon, the audience was the Israelite exiles that were still alive and longed for the God that vindicated their people from bondage in Egypt. They were lost, broken, and hungry for redemption. So listen to this poetry from Isaiah. This is from Isaiah chapter 43. The beginning of it says this, "But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you up from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Isaiah is talking about the God that knows us. Not just knows how to define us, but actually has experience with us. A God that aches for his people. A God that knows what community can do. We are all experiencing deep pain right now. Pain of separation, pain of loneliness. We try to process, but sometimes it just gets too hard. COVID-19 has changed the way people see each other. Some have begun to let fear take them, a subtle and mental shift that grants the belief that anyone you encounter is a potential hazard. It's changing the way we interact with everyone. It's changing the way that we see ourselves in society and that we see others with us. Surely the deep pain of the exiled Israelites was not unlike our pain of separation. After all, they had lost everything that they had been promised, that they would always have. The land given to Abram by Yahweh in the past was now being controlled by Babylonian pagans. The great temple of Jerusalem, which had stood for 350 years as the physical and spiritual center of their lives, was in smoke and ruin. And the king directly descended from David, fulfilling the words of 2 Samuel chapter 7, had been blinded and rendered childless by the cruel Nebuchadnezzar. All was gone. And with all those monstrous realities staring them in the face, one can be sure that many of the exiles lost faith in the God who had made those promises. Perhaps the God didn't finally exist after all. Looking at the scripture, the verbs here are telling, especially in the first verse. The first verb, created, bara in Hebrew, is the first verb found in the Hebrew Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it proclaims that Yahweh is first revealed as creator of the sky and earth. The second verb, shaped, yaster, is found in the second creation story of Genesis 2, where Yahweh is described as an artist, using a wet lump of clay to shape each human being and animal. God creates, and God shapes the creation with skill and finesse and beauty. This God is no distant and disconnected creator. This Yahweh is with us, intimately shaping us and sustaining us. So just how do these claims feel and sound in the ears of the exiles, hopeless and far from home? How do they sound to anyone in pain or distress? These words, do not be afraid, because I have redeemed you. I have vindicated you. I have called you by name and you are mine. The verb translated here as vindicate or redeem is famous and controversial. It occurs in Job chapter 19, verse 25, where the sufferer, rejected by his own so-called friends and seemingly attacked by the God he thought was his friend, shouts, I know that my vindicator is alive, using this same word, goel. Of course, the traditional translation is redeemer, and early Christians applied the word to the one they called redeemer, Jesus of Nazareth. But surely what Isaiah had in mind for his fellow exiles is certainly that Yahweh has not forgotten God's people in Babylon. God has vindicated them, justified them, supported them, and upheld them, just as Isaiah began his prophecy with the unforgettable word of comfort to the exiles. Isaiah here again says to the sufferers that they are not alone. Yahweh is still here with them in their suffering. No matter how far the Israelites wander from the promised land, God is with them. When they thought God had completely forgotten them, if he still existed at all, Isaiah was there to remind them of the Creator and the Shaper. What does this mean for us? Much of what we know is that which we experience and process in the brain. The brain, a miracle organ that is still more powerful than the most powerful computers that man has come up with. And at its most basic, it takes our experience and processes it into reality. When we experience unexpected pain inflicted upon our body, the brain interprets it as something good or bad. A splinter in the bottom of the foot, that pain could be interpreted as bad. But finally getting a hold of that splinter and removing it is a pain that your brain creates as a good experience. What you come to know, the story you tell yourself, comes from a vast onslaught of information gathered by our senses, and it is informed by our past experience, our rational thought, our unique perspective, and our spiritual wisdom. Our stories, thoughts, perspectives, and wisdom combine to create what we experience and informs what we know. Let me show you an example of what I'm talking about. This is a video of a stream flowing over a cliff. For many of us, it gives a sense of wonder or amazement, maybe. Maybe your mind goes back to a time you remember being in a place like this. You can hear the sounds in your mind, hearing the water flowing over the edge and crashing on the bottom. Maybe some of you get nauseous at the sight of being this high up, and even watching a video of it makes your stomach turn. Whatever that reaction is, it is unique to you. I can even add some music behind it to inform even more of the senses. Maybe the music brings peace. Maybe it brings heaviness. Whatever your reaction was, the feeling you got, what you know about the experience, was uniquely and completely yours. You don't have to know why it made you feel like that to feel like that. You don't need to be able to define it to know it. Knowing something is not the same as defining something. I know a lot about the harmful UV rays of the sun that cause my skin to get red and irritated, but I could not tell you how that happens. I know the sun is hot and hot things burn, like when you leave the egg in the pan for a little too long. That's about as far as my understanding goes. That doesn't even tap into the mysterious white lotion that I rub on my skin in hopes that it doesn't become red and irritated. Normally, when I add something that has a butter-like consistency to a pan of eggs, they continue to cook and burn. Now, though I don't know how sunscreen works or how the sun's UV rays affect my body, I do know that if I stay out in the sun too long, that I will be burned. Ultimately, for us to know God, we must experience God. Not only experience God, but recognize what of our experience is of God, for our brains to even attempt to include God in the narrative that it uses to interpret that moment of time. Many of us believe, myself included, that we are always experiencing God, every moment of every day, in the highest of highs and in the lowest of lows, and in the brightest places and in the darkest places. So to know God is to recognize his presence in the story of our lives, to see him in the narrative. God knows us because he is us, because he is our experience, because he is in this existence itself. The moment the veil was torn and the moment the Spirit of God descended on the whole earth, God again became part of all of us. God's experience is our experience, is the collection of the human experience and creation's experience. Saying that God knows you is understanding that God is so intimately a part of your experience. Do you think God takes breaks? I mean, he rested for sure, but in your lifetime, have you ever ceased to experience? Ceased to take in the world? What else is there for God to experience other than creation itself? You are known by God, just as we are all known by God. God knows the experience that you've lived with. God knows the experience of the rebel and the outcast. God knows the experience of the mother and the child. God knows the experience of the sick and the weary, the fighters and the liberators, and the philosophers and the poets. He is the pen of the scribes and the educators. God is in all of it. And God knows us intimately. God knows us because he is with us. He is with us, not just a part of us, but all of our experience. He's in all of that, He's in the good and the bad and the fun and the ugly and the loving and the hateful moments that we have. God looks into your soul and he sees you. Do you know what he sees? A lot of people through time have tried to guess about what God sees when God looks into their deepest parts. Sleep has been missed because of that question. Wars have been started and fought to deal with that question and that guilt. But that guilt trip isn't from God. That's from the perspective of the self thinking that if anyone really knew who I was, that this is how they had to feel about me, that this is how they would understand me to be. It's all self-imposed. The creator and the shaper of the universe, of you, wants you to remember his presence in your life, wants you to recognize his handiwork. You are seen, you are known by a God of infinite compassion and love. And when you let down the walls that you use to block yourself from seeing your full self, the walls you build around your heart to try and keep everyone out, to keep God out, those walls that are set up for protection of your vulnerability end up keeping you out also. And when you finally break them down, when you break down those walls, you'll find a picture not filled with shame, but with empathy. Not filled with guilt, but filled with compassion. You will see that God has been on the other side of those walls the entire time. He's been there writing his name on your heart. When you break down those walls, when you let it crumble to the floor, you will feel and know that infinite love that comes from the Creator and Shaper. It's okay to sit in that for a minute. Feel free to pause the video at any point if you need to. So the final question then is, when should I start? And how should I break down those walls? The hard truth to realize, though, is that not everyone is ready for their walls to come down. Some people have spent so much of their lives building onto those walls, or even ignoring them altogether. To simply remove them would leave a person in worse shape than they started. Trying to pick apart those walls, the things that separate us from our true self, the things that separate us from God, is a lifelong process of opening up to the parts of our life that God is waiting for you in. So how do you start? Pray more. Regardless of if you believe it in or not, because even if you don't, it provides a significant benefit for your spiritual and mental health. Even if you don't believe that there's anyone listening to your prayers, the simple act of voicing your prayers, voicing the things that are in the depth of your soul, will bring you peace. And when you truly let go of them and truly turn them over to God, that's when that peace surpasses any understanding. Open yourself up. Listen to new voices. Get yourself educated. Read the scriptures, read commentary, work on your wisdom as we synthesize all of these things, this knowledge, the pieces that we get from in our mind. We slowly and gracefully are able to move that 14 inches from our heads to our hearts. Another thing you can do to start is to talk to the people you love. Share your feelings with them. Don't just share your plans or opinions. Share with them your feelings. Learn to see God in other people, especially those that you enjoy the least. Another thing that all of us can benefit from is to seek and speak with a professional. Find a pastor, a spiritual director, a therapist, a support group. Find another person that you trust enough, that you can willingly open yourself up to. Someone that has no strings attached to who you are and who you present yourself to be. I love my wife, but there are things that I cannot talk to her about. Not because I don't think she'll understand, but because I don't even understand. And the fear that it could be misinterpreted, or the fear that I might say something that isn't even fully fleshed out in myself yet, holds me back from speaking entirely. You are known and loved by God. He wants desperately for you to know that. Opening yourself up to be known by God is not a matter of letting God in. It's letting yourself in to see that God has been there the whole time. And regardless of what you've done, or the things you've said, or the ideals that you hold to, He wants to stay there. He has made His dwelling place among you. Amen.